Hello, this is Dean Gocher. I'm founder and director of the Institution for Authority Research. I encourage you to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Let Him be the one who directs your paths. That's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And this program is about a process that I call diaprax, the dialectic process, which is leaning to your own understanding and the praxis of it, or the practice of it. Now, the dialectic, if you've listened to prior programs, is simply two or more. It requires, therefore, an opinion. It can't be established on any absolute truth, or both people would be subject to one position. That one position would be didactic. There's only one right answer. All the rest are wrong. There's only one right. And we find this pattern, this system, or this paradigm, it's called a patriarchal paradigm, in the scriptures. It's simply God. God defines what is right. He is right or righteous in and of himself. So, therefore, in the garden, we find God is righteous. He creates Adam, made in his image. But what that means is the ability to evaluate. Now, all the animals, they can't evaluate. They can, it's a stimulus response with them. Their evaluation is limited to just approach pleasure, avoid pain, and that's it. They don't have history. They can't pass on to the next generation what they learned. That ability to think, and therefore that's what evaluate means, is you can evaluate from commands or words that have been explained to you, not sense experience itself. And so therefore, Adam was created in God's image in that God could give him a command and then threaten to jason him and judge him if he disobeyed that command, and therefore be held accountable for his actions. It is here that the dialectic makes its self known, in that man can either choose to obey or disobey. Now, that would only be possible if God had given him a command. Without that command, man would simply be man. He would do whatever he wanted to do. There would be no wrong, no right. So it's God, and in the dialectic structure, that's recognized as a father figure, giving a command to his children or to a child. And that command would not be enough. There also has to be a consequence for disobeying. So there would be chastening involved. Or as God spoke to Adam, dying you will die. There's a judgment. There's accountability for one's actions. So man is to simply, under God's jurisdiction, under God's paradigm, under God's system, or way of thinking and acting, man is to evaluate whatever is going on around him in his life from God's word. God said you could eat of all these trees, which therefore, according to that condition, they were all good. But God also said not to eat of that tree of knowledge of good and evil. Therefore, it was not for man to determine whether that was really a good or evil tree. It was simply a command that was wrong to eat of it. There are right trees to eat from. There is a wrong tree to eat from. So that patriarchal paradigm carries within it a structure, a duality. Do right, don't do wrong. And we find that, for example, in math, 2 plus 2 is 4. There's only one right answer, 4. All other answers are wrong. And so there's a duality. It's a right-wrong situation. And so with man, though, when God formed man from the dust of the ground, we carry within us a different structure. And that is to approach pleasure and avoid pain. It's just our nature. We come as children with this heresiarchal paradigm. Heresy means change. It sometimes is just to take one position and add something to make it two, to make it variable. See, if you have variable or variation, it's no longer one. There's no shadow of turning with God. There's only one. But God put in the garden an ability for man to choose either to obey him, to evaluate what was going on around him from what God said, or as we see Eve doing, or the woman doing in the garden, to evaluate God's word, his command, through her feelings, through her thoughts, to evaluate it according to what was going on around her. In other words, the desire to relate with the tree of knowledge of good and evil, to even touch it, became the tool whereby she was able then to reason. Now that's dialectic thinking or dialectic reasoning, to reason that therefore what God made as a statement was irrational, scientifically irrational. Now this is called behavioral science, because behavioral science can only establish itself upon human nature. Approach pleasure and avoid pain. And with the thinking ability of man to then augment pleasure, in other words, to increase the ability to have pleasure and attenuate pain, in other words, decrease the presence of pain in life. Therefore, if you accept that spectrum, it's a spectrum, it's a continuum, in that we don't have just pure pain or pure pleasure. There's always a presence of both. We just simply weigh the value of our day, the worth of our day, upon how much pleasure we had versus pain. Now, pleasure is changeable itself. As a child, you play with a toy and get pleasure from it, but you notice after you receive a gift that you don't get the same pleasure from it you did the first time you played with it. Eventually, it just is disregarded. And so as you grow older, you find the things that you're interested in as a child become of less value, and new things have to, in other words, you're never really satisfied. You got to have more and more and more, ever increasing, whatever it is, ever growing in your desire to change from what is of the past into the present and for the future. In other words, you anticipate. If you don't have any hope of pleasure in the future, it's very depressing if your whole system is built upon approaching pleasure, avoiding pain. So if you evaluate from human nature, that's your foundation to evaluate from. That is where you will determine what is good and what is evil. And pleasure would always be good and pain would always be evil. Also the pain that comes from the absence of pleasure. This is why we daydream. The imagination of man's heart is simply that man could not physically have the object of gratification. So in his mind, he could create it or imagine it and therein get the same stimulus that he would from actually having whatever it is he desired. So, but then again, it's never established the same forever, because anytime you learn something or experience something new, there's dopamine emancipated in the brain and in the nervous system. But if you repeat that experience over and over again, it doesn't have the same kick. It doesn't have the dopamine emancipation. So you've always got to increase. You've always got to add to it. And this is where, for instance, all drugs, habitual drugs, are tied to dopamine. They replicate it. They increase its emancipation or liberation into the synaptic gap, or it prevents its reuptake. A lot of things happen as far as each drug affecting that synaptic gap and the dopamine that's involved there. So, the dopamine is a wanting, a craving for whatever in the environment stimulated it. So you're really not in love with the object itself. You're in love with the dopamine it stimulates. So once it no longer stimulates the dopamine, you're not in love with it. Sort of like today's marriages, for better or for worse. And so at first they're married because there's a lot of dopamine going on between the two of them. But then they get bored with one another, and so they've added this clause, and you can see it as in the days of Noah, for better or for worse, or till something better comes along. So if the wife isn't stimulating the dopamine anymore, then go looking somewhere else, because that's just like a toy that's lost its gratification to the child, and therefore he's not satisfied with it anymore. He's going to look for something else. And that's if you're going to build on human relationship, if you're going to build on human nature, if you're going, this is all you got. It's all you've got. Approach pleasure, avoid pain. All the religions of the world are subject to this method of evaluation. Even those who say, okay, we're just going to focus on one thing, it's still a sensation that's tied to the flesh. You can call it spiritual all you want. It's still tied to the flesh. Now, when God gave Adam a command, it was from him. God is spirit. He's not flesh. He's not tied to the creation. He's not subject to the creation. He created the world for man, for our pleasure. But it is his. All of the earth and the fullness thereof is of God. It's his. But he created us that we would enjoy his creation, but not at the expense of loving him. So our evaluation has to be subject to his word, and it's in his commands, his word, and his obey me, you're blessed, or disobey me, you're cursed, that we find a system of righteousness. And because you have to understand the difference between the system and righteousness itself. Because only God is righteous in and of himself. We are not. We are, of our nature, approach pleasure, avoid pain. Without God revealing himself, now God certainly had revealed himself before Adam, but he revealed himself in a new way when he said, cannot, you can do this, you cannot do that, and if you do this, you're blessed. If you do that, do the other thing, you're cursed. So that had to be revealed. So when somebody speaks to you, that's not just tied to music or the sounds that stimulate dopamine, but it's a command that's a different paradigm than the heresiarchical paradigm of change. So the children are really subject to whatever sound they hear that stimulates dopamine, they're attracted to whatever sound they hear that engenders the potential of pain or engenders pain, they avoid. So when the father gives the child a command, you can't do something, and if you do, you're going to be chastened. At first, the child may not fully functionally understand what that is, what the father's doing, but what the father is doing is teaching them a different way of evaluating life. They're no longer to evaluate life from their senses, you know, pleasure's good, pain is bad, but to evaluate from their father's perception or presentation, which is, obey me is good, disobey me is bad, not tied to the approach, pleasure, avoid, pain spectrum of the child. So the dialectic has to have two, because if you just have one, you have the father, you know, the father giving the child a command. But if you have two or more, now you have opinions. Because if two or more are treated as equal, and that's the key, is in dialogue there's equality. If you're going to have an honest dialogue, an area, a time where people come together and dialogue, and what that is how do you feel and what do you think, then to be fair, everybody has to have equal sharing time. And the objective of the consensus meeting is to find that opinion that everybody shares that they can all agree on. So that opinion can only come from our human nature, approach, pleasure, avoid pain. Because the Father's command and the threat of chastening doesn't come from our human nature. It comes simply from a voice outside of the moment of approaching pleasure, avoid pain. It's not subject to that paradigm. So these two paradigms, the patriarchal paradigm of the father, or I would say the system of righteousness, and the heresiarchal paradigm of change, or I would say the system of sensuousness, are anathema to one another. They are, because God judges the flesh. If we submit ourselves to the flesh and we make that our foundation, then the wrath of God is upon us, who would now be called children of disobedience. If we obey him, which we can't, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, which reveals to us that we're not God. We are not righteous in and of ourselves. If we were righteous in and of ourselves, whatever command God would give us would be in agreement to our nature. You see how that works? But our nature is not the same nature of God, because we have flesh. So therefore, we can only, to be pleasing to God, only evaluate our lives and the world around us from His Word. Without His Word, all we can evaluate the world around us and ourselves is from our own nature, human nature, approach, pleasure, avoid pain. So having gone around this, several different ways, the dialectic simply starts with the child. It starts with, how do you feel? What do you think? It cannot start with the father's command, because as one author said, that starts with anxiety. You can't start with the anxiety, because the anxiety is simply that you didn't fulfill dad's command. You know, bring up a subject that, you know, you'd rather do something. I ought to be able to go out and play or whatever it is. But dad says you can't, and now there's tension. Because your human nature would say, well, what you want to do is good. But dad would say, no, it's bad. So there's the antithesis. With God, though, see, the antithesis is our nature. Now, we have to either make ourselves subject to God's will. You know, in fact, Jesus said, what my Father commands, that's what I do. And then told us, he who does my Father's will in heaven is my brother, sister, mother. And then call no man father on earth, because all our fathers are approach, pleasure, avoid pain. Now, if the Father is under God, then he has a potential of fulfilling the office he's in. Dad and mom aren't perfect, but the office is. He could be a tyrant in that office, simply using it for himself, approach, pleasure, avoid pain, as a child in a body, in an adult body. Or he can be subject to God, saying this is right and that is not, and if you disobey, then you're chastened. But even though he's not perfect, that office is. So that office is preparing you to understand when you open up God's Word. You're not going to be at odds with that system, because you understand it experientially. Not so much that you understand your father, but you understand your father when he says in this way, he looks you in the eye and he says, do you understand? Which is, you better obey. So you understand that paradigm. Obey me, you're blessed. Disobey me, you're cursed. But the dialectic starts with the thesis being the child. Approach, pleasure, avoid pain. In other words, how do you feel? What do you think? Now, if I start a meeting with dad says, then we're now all subject to what dad says. But if I start the meeting by asking you how you feel and what you think, now we're all subject to our human nature. You see how that works? So the facilitated meeting is simply to prevent the cannot, must not, thou shalt not language of the father and the threat of chastening if you disobey from taking over the meeting. His objective is to neutralize you first. And what that simply means is, allow everybody to share their opinion and treat them as equal. Well, if, say, a father has five children and each one's opinion, how they feel, what they think, is treated as equal with the father. See, because in an opinion, in dialoguing, there is no dialoguing and opinion, there is no father's authority. See, in your opinion, it's how you feel, what you think. Your opinion isn't what dad says. Now, somebody might ask you your position on an issue, and you would say, well, this is wrong. Well, no, what's your opinion on it? See, your opinion is different than your position. You come to realize you have no position. If you just say, well, dad says, then you have no position, according to dialectic reasoning. Your position is only in how you feel what you think, which, here's the trickery, then you have no position. Because how you feel, what you think, is ever-changing. It's subject to the environment that's going on. Remember, the dopamine is not always satisfied with the same object of gratification. And so you're never fully satisfied beyond the moment. Just the moment. Whatever can satisfy that moment has meaning. And then it loses its value. And so you got to keep chasing the dragon. You got to keep pursuing greater and greater, greater experiences. More and more and more, never satisfied. This Bible says ever learning, because learning is dopamine's involved with that. You're looking for new things, discovering, but never able to understand. Because understanding comes from the fear of God. Ah, see, that fear of God and love of His Word is patriarchal in nature. But the understanding, man leaning to his own understanding, is always bound to the approach pleasure void pain paradigm. The heresiarchal, that's heresy, heresiarchal paradigm of change. That's dialectic reasoning. So to make the dialectic work, you have to start with the children. And you have to ask people, and it can be an adult, the child in, you know, the child within, simply ask the adult, how do they feel and what do they think? And I realize I go over this over and over and go over, meeting after meeting after meeting, but this is Genesis 3, 1 through 6. When we reject faith in God, when he shares his word, we hear his word, faith, you know, the preachers, blessed are the preacher's feet, because he comes in and he shares God's word and we hear it. Faith, it, you know, it's impossible to please God without faith, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so we have to hear the word of God. We have to hear the commands, the do this, don't do that. No, God's command is love. Well, we say, well, okay, we care about somebody else. Well, no, you really don't. Remember the objects of gratification? They stimulate the dopamine. The child is not in love with the toy. You're not in love with that other person. You say you care about. You care about them because they stimulate dopamine in you. Or they might stimulate dopamine in somebody else that stimulates dopamine in you. In whatever shape, way, or form, what has happening is that the environment, somewhere in the environment, there's a gratifying object or thing that stimulates dopamine in you, and you'll do whatever is necessary to get it to trigger that dopamine emancipation in you to approach pleasure and avoid pain. That's why the preacher said, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. That's all we've got. Apart from God, the Creator, who breathed the breath of life into the nostrils of man, and he became a living soul. Apart from him, this is all we have. And so when we evaluate the worth of our day, is it really a worthy day because we had pleasure and didn't have pain? Or is it a worthy day because we did right before God, whether there was any pleasure in it or it was full of pain? See, that's why Jesus said, deny yourself, because yourself is approach, pleasure, avoid pain. Pick up your cross, which is social. The cross is always social, and the cross is painful. It's a social rejection, because it's our nature to have the approval of somebody else. Even a child, once they learn who gave them the dopamine, or gives them the toy or whatever, they're looking to that source for approval, because they want more. Whatever my behavior produces dopamine in them, in other words, they get pleasure from me. Say they get pleasure in me playing with something, then I'm going to keep looking at them to make sure they're getting pleasure from it. Because if they are not, then maybe I'll change the way I'm doing, because if I change, then they can change in a way that I can guarantee I get my dopamine from them. So that's the vicious dialectic cycle. That's why when you start with the children, that's all you have. That's why Satan didn't go to, by the way, Adam. He went to Eve. He went to, you know, remember the prophet who went and was supposed to curse Israel three times? But instead he blessed them? Well, in all of that, there was an understanding that, okay, you don't have to necessarily stand here and curse Israel. What you have to do is, when they come into the promised land, have women there. Gratifying objects that stimulate dopamine. Because these guys have been out in the desert going, oughta, shoulda, mighta, coulda for a long time, like children, missing out on the dopamine of Egypt. And all you have to do is reintroduce Egypt. They already got it in their heads. You know, the first generation, they all died except for Joshua and Caleb. But the kids still have the same problem. And they're really craving. And so when they come in, they've been missing that high. And there are those women. And that brought a plague upon Israel. See, and so that's all you have to do. The transformational Marxists knew all you had to do is put women in the workplace. Because, see, I'm bouncing around here, but it fits wherever you go. Because it's our nature, our human nature, to approach pleasure, avoid pain. If I create an environment where there is no father's restraint in that environment, this is all we've got. We evaluate whatever's going on around us according to this approach, pleasure, avoid pain. So in the man's work environment, it's do right, don't do wrong. It's a patriarchal paradigm. And the husband, working in an all-male environment, you watch these shows on the lumberjacks and the gold diggers and all these. It's a, you better do this and don't do that. Now, sometimes they try to bring in, let's do teamwork and all that. And I'm not saying you can't work together. I'm just simply saying that you're not working together to do the kumbaya stuff. You're working together to produce something, to make something, to discover something, to be profitable. We used to be profit-driven. Now we're consumer-driven, which means the consumer is a person who gets satisfaction from whatever he's dealing with. So as long as you make the customer happy, he'll keep coming back. See, that it's no longer quality as far as the product. The quality is the feeling the environment stimulates on the people who come into it. And so if you can change the workplace from this top-down authoritarian, as Theodore Adorno would equate it, a patriarchal paradigm, which the husband in would come home and use that same system in his home. If you can put the matriarchal paradigm in the workplace, the how do you feel, the dialogue, can't we all just get along and let's enjoy the workplace? And I'm not saying you shouldn't have that, but at the same time, work is work. You get the work done. It's producer-driven, not consumer-driven. The work isn't there to make the worker just have a happy day. You would hope to have that. You know, do your best unto the glory of the Lord. But for the world, no. That's just, you know, they're looking for pleasure, like children, looking for some enjoyment while they're doing work. And you can do that as long as you're not interfering with doing what's right. Now, in the patriarchal work environment, it's the boss who sets the standards. It's a father who sets the standards for the children who are doing things for him. But if you bring the women in, the women have a hormone called oxytocin. And in a stressful situation, they won't fight or flight like men. What they will do is tend and befriend. They'll say, let's make coffee and sit down and talk. And that's the dialogue. And so if you bring the women into the workplace, the dialogue comes in the workplace. The dopamine comes in the workplace. And in dialogue, there's no father's authority. And the idea is that since men fight or flight, there is the source of war. And if we want world peace, if we want to solve community, there's no such word. It's an enigma word, a common unity. What do we all have in common? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. That's what we have in common. So if you go to a consensus meeting and the facilitator says, okay, let's all put aside our differences, focus on what we have in common. Let's all dialogue, find a common issue we can all come to a feeling of oneness on. All you've got, all you have, you can even call it the board of the church. All you have coming out of that meeting is lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Because you started with the children. They can be 50, 60, 70-year-olds, but they're children because the language of I feel and I think is of the children. The cannot, must not, thou shalt not is of the father. Two different paradigms. And so if you change that environment, say the workplace, you bring the dialogue in, you will change the spouse when he goes home. If the one spouse is home reading the Bible, And the one spouse is coming from the workplace doing group hug. Contracts are no longer for better or for worse, but are for now, you know, till something better comes along, you're going to have separation and divorce. See, the language is in the culture. And the culture is expressed in the language. The Word of God is a culture. It is a language. It's a father's language. A father who loves his children language. God chastens those he loves. He gives us direction. But you go into Bible study and you go, I feel and I think, you've just done a change of the paradigm. You've changed the Word of God, like somebody taking your will and changing the words in it. You've changed the culture. That's the role of facilitators who practice change in the church. It's all about change. The change is the children ruling. And the Bible says when the children rule, the people are oppressed. That's where we find ourselves today in this nation. A nation oppressed because we rejected the Father and we turned to ourselves and justified our human nature. and made it the foundation from which to evaluate what is right and what is wrong. See, God is not to be mocked. See, you cast the flesh, and all you reap is the flesh. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap the fruit of the Spirit. That's why we are to trust in the Lord with all our heart, and not lean to our own understanding. This is why we are to in all things acknowledge Him, in all our ways to acknowledge Him, and let Him be the one who directs our steps. We'll continue on the other side of this break.